Our sermon this evening is going to be taken from Jeremiah chapter 23, and then verses 21 through 40 as we continue on in the Word of God in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you will remember, has been struggling to bring the Word of the Lord to a disobedient nation. And unfortunately, he wasn't just contending with bad rulers and all sorts of sins within the nation. He was also contending with the problem of false prophets. Men who, instead of preaching the truth, preaching the true counsels of the Lord, preached what they desired and what the people desired. They said whatever seemed right in their own eyes, and unfortunately, the people believed them. And so instead of being led towards the Lord, led towards repentance, led towards righteousness, these false prophets and profane priests were sinking the nation further and further into darkness. And in this section, the Lord cuts off his oracles to them, saying, in essence, it's over at this point. We are going to be sending you, or the Lord is going to be sending you into exile. And when he is done, then there will be a time of rebirth and revival. But before then, the exile in Babylon must come. But before we turn to the Word of the Lord, let's turn to the Lord of the Word. Let's ask for His blessing. Heavenly Father, I pray now, Lord, that You would be with us here today and that You would help us to apply this ancient counsel to our own lives, knowing that it is just as true today as when it was first set down by Your prophet, Jeremiah. I pray, O Lord, that You would open our ears to hear and that You would give our hearts understanding. I pray, Lord, that You would also make us wise. We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We also know we need Your Spirit's illuminating power to help us to understand this Word, to apply it to our lives. We pray that You would grant it to us. I pray that You would help me to divide Your Word aright this evening, that You would give me humility, that You would help me, O Lord, to remember that this Word is something that should chasten me, and as I open up and expound the qualities of a true prophet, I pray, O Lord, that You would convict me and help me to be more like Jeremiah and those who have spoken the truth in the past. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 21 through 40. This is the word of the Lord. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, and that it caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places, so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed! I have dreamed! How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. So when these people, or the prophet, or the priest, ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? You shall say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people who say, the oracle of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor, and every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered, and what has the Lord spoken? And the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more. For every man's word will be his oracle, for you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you, and what has the Lord spoken? But since you say, the oracle of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, before you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I have sent to you, saying, do not say, the oracle of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dearest in the Lord, I greet you especially in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. I am Mrs. Vivian Brandy from Republic of Kuwait. I am married to Mr. Williams Brandy, who worked with Kuwait Embassy in Ivory Coast for 9 years before he died in the year 2006. We were married for 11 years without a child. He died after a brief illness that lasted for only 4 days. Before his death, we were both born again Christian. Since his death, I decided not to remarry or get a child outside my matrimonial home, which the Bible is against. When my late husband was alive, he deposited the sum of $2.5 million in a bank in Abidjan, Côte d'Ivoire, West Africa. Presently, this money is still in bank. Recently, my doctor told me I would not last for the next 8 months due to cancer problem. The one that disturbs me most is my stroke sickness. Having known my condition, I decided to donate this fund to a charity organization that will utilize this money the way I am going to instruct herein. I want an organization that will use this fund for orphanages, schools, churches, widows, propagating the word of God, and to make sure that the house of God is maintained. The Bible made us to understand that blessed is the hand that giveth. I took this decision because I don't have any child that will inherit this money, and my husband, relatives are not Christians, and I don't want my husband's efforts to be used by unbelievers. I don't want a situation where this money will be used in an ungodly way. That is why I am taking this decision. I am not afraid of death, hence I know where I am going. I know that I am going to be in the bosom of the Lord. Exodus 14, verses 14 says that the Lord will fight my case, and I shall hold my peace. I don't need any telephone communication in this regard because of my health. Hence the presence of my husband's relatives around me always. I don't want them to know about this development. With God, all things are possible. As soon as I receive your reply, I shall give you the contact of the bank in Abidjan, Côte d'Ivoire, West Africa. I received this email this week, and I must be the most blessed man on earth because I also received some other good news. Not only this dear lady in Côte d'Ivoire contacted me, but I also received this email from hospital. With due respect, I am writing this mail to you with heavy tears in my eyes and great sorrow in my heart. My name is Mrs. Karen Wright from Chile. My husband, Parker Wright, worked with Chile Embassy in Malaysia. Before his death, we were married 32 years without a child. And he died after a brief illness that lasted only a few days. I decided not to marry or get a child outside my matrimonial home, which my religion is against. When my husband was alive, he deposited the sum of $5.5 million with one of the bank here. I've got to tell you, brothers and sisters, our search for sufficient funds is over. All of our needs are going to be taken care of thanks to the incredible generosity of Mrs. Vivian Brandy and Mrs. Karen Wright. Isn't that wonderful? I'm sure you realized at some point that the messages, although they were filled, weren't they, with God talk? And they sound good, especially to the greedy or the desperate. They're just two more examples of the ubiquitous 419 scam perfected by Nigerian con artists. Now, if I were foolish enough to reply to these people, I know exactly what would happen. I would suddenly find that these people, in order to do business with me, and of course I can't call them and speak with Mrs. Vivian Brandy. She made that clear because of her health, of course. Although I can't speak to her, she'll need all sorts of personal information and bank account information so she can transfer her late husband's $2.5 million to me. And at the end of the day, what will happen? I will find that not Ms. Vivian Brandy's money has arrived in my bank account, but that my bank account is empty. And that my personal information is now being used to create bogus credit cards and for like nefarious fraudulent purposes all around the world. You get these messages all the time. I can't be the only one on earth who is receiving them, the only one who's being targeted. The sad thing is, who are they targeting? They're targeting the people of God. They use all of this God language. They quote Exodus 14, verse 14. I wish they knew they were calling God's judgment down upon their heads by using His word in such a way. It's ironic that we've just read from a passage where the Lord says how much He despises people who say, "Thus saith the Lord," in order to defraud others. But these messages that they send out, they are never from the person they purported to be from. There is no Vivian Brandy out there who has $2.5 million to give us. They're all lies. Now, ancient Judah, while they were not as advanced as we are in so many ways, when their tea was cold, they did not have a microwave in order to warm it up. Yet they did have one blessing. They did not have email. But they did have con artists, even back then. Men who sent messages supposedly from God, offering peace and happiness, telling them that if they listened and they responded well to their message, that all would be well and that they would prosper. And many people believed them. But the messages being sent by this host of false prophets during the time of Jeremiah, they're just as fake as these 419 scams. They purported to be an oracle of the Lord. But the Lord said of these false prophets, "I did not send them or command them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all." That's verse 32. They told them that their message would be a source of profit, just as those scammers told me that their message would be a source of profit to me. And yet, ultimately, they robbed them blind. And more than just doing that, more than just being unprofitable, more than just taking what little the people had, these false prophets and their lies were destroying the nation. They were tearing the fabric apart. True prophets, true messengers of God are a priceless people. They do incredible good to the people they serve. Speaking of the true messengers of the Lord, those who bring the message of God to His people, Isaiah had equated them to the messengers who, like the Athenian soldier Pheidippides, you remember the one who ran 26 miles from the battlefield at Marathon to Athens and then died after bringing good news. Those messengers also bring news of victory. They bring a message of peace. They tell them their king has conquered. The time of distress is over. Isn't that the message of the gospel? We, who were in a dire condition, we, who were looking at an eternity in hell, have been set free from our awful bondage, our enslavement, our doom, by a battle won by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our King reigns. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 52 and verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" And Paul, 700 years later, roughly, would pick up that wonderful message and he would incorporate it into his message to the Romans in Romans 10, 14 and 15, where we read, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.'" Paul opens up what is a true messenger of the gospel, a true preacher. He is one who preaches the euangelion, the good news, the glad tidings of salvation through Jesus Christ. And those who see him, those who are of the people of Christ, those who are the called according to His purpose, they see His feet approaching, and it's like the feet of the messenger who is running in the mountains. They used to say that the man who was bringing a good message to a city, you could tell it was a good message by the way that he ran. And then they would say, "One with beautiful feet, one who is bringing a good message is coming to us." That's the preacher. He's bringing good tidings of good things because he's bearing a true message and he's doing it in the way that the Lord sent. He is like the messenger that the king said, saying, "Go, send them tidings. And all true messengers are sent by God. You cannot be a true messenger if you have not been called and you have not been sent. But unfortunately, these false prophets were not called. They were not sent. They ran unsent. They determined they would go and they would deliver whatever message appealed to them. But worse, they would deliver it in the name of the Lord. They would say, "The Lord says." And then they would preach lies and falsehoods, not knowing, like these 419 scammers, who I'm sure are actually completely ignorant of the gospel, but have picked up bits and pieces of God words, that they are actually calling down God's judgment upon themselves by their misuse of His name, by their blasphemy, by breaking the third commandment, taking His name in vain. They were bringing messages to a city that had not been sent by God, though they said that was who they were from. And what was the message? They said, "Oh, the king is so happy with you. He's happy with what you are doing. You will have peace." When in fact, as Jeremiah was preaching, the day of the Lord's vengeance is approaching nearer and nearer. The time of your repentance is over. There is no possibility now that the city will not be destroyed. The armies of Babylon are coming. Your only hope is to surrender and to go out. The exile is at this point inevitable because of what has taken place. But that's not what these prophets were saying. They were saying everything would be well. Now, had they been really speaking for the Lord, and the Lord makes this point, His word, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, it would have turned the people from their evil way. There would have been legions instead of being false prophets deceiving the people. There would have been these legions of true preachers going out and telling the people the truth. It would have led to repentance and reformation within the city. But instead, what did they do? They encouraged them to evil. Why? Well, as we saw last week, they encouraged them to evil because that was in keeping with their own ethical system. And because they profited from it. They were telling the people what they wanted to hear. And the people responded by supporting them, by indulging their ministry. It's this awful cycle. The preachers told the people lies, that their sins were okay. And the people responded saying, "Yes, yes, tell us more of this." Supporting them financially. So the cycle went on and on and on. I wish that that kind of cycle doesn't occur in churches today, but it does. If you tell people what they want to hear, they will pat you on the head and say, "Well done, here's a dollar, tell me some other things. Preach to me smooth words, but whatever you do, take the word of the Lord away from me." Now, sometimes men will preach against the sins they are committing themselves. But it's not very common. The reason is this. It sets up an awful conflict in their own conscience. They know they're guilty of these sins. And therefore, as they preach against them, they feel bad. And then they get angry, and there's this war going on within their own souls. And then when their sins are exposed, their ministry is finished. So it's far more common to simply preach that the pet sins that you commit, the things that you most like to do that are against God's law, are not sins at all. And that's what the false prophets were doing in Jeremiah's time. "No, no, no, you don't understand. These things are not sins. No, no. I know the oracles of God once condemned them, but that was, as we said last week, in a less enlightened time. We have moved on from that. No, no, we know better. We know that the sexual sins that apparently that vengeful God of the Old Testament, well, He's okay with them now. This is now the Old Testament time, not the Old Testament. Come on, we've moved on. Progress." Brothers and sisters, can you imagine living in that situation where you have prophets who are preaching against the word of the Lord and saying it is the word of the Lord? Sure you can. That's pretty much the situation that we deal with today, in a large part. But I want you to know this. The Lord is gracious to His people, and He is full of comfort. He doesn't simply leave Jeremiah in this awful position. We know Jeremiah was crushed at the condition of his people. If you have a heart for America, then you're not happy when they're plunging deeper and deeper into sin. It's never the right answer to say to somebody who is rocketing down the broad path that leads to destruction, "I told you so." Maybe true, but it's not. There's no pity in it. And in doing so, we forget that there but for the grace of God rocket we. So God is gracious to Jeremiah. And He assures Jeremiah, and you've got to remember Jeremiah is looking around and wondering like Elijah did, "Am I the last one left? Is it only me? Am I the only one who sees these things as they're happening?" The awful loneliness you feel in that moment. Just being so totally outside of the society. So, you know, the people of God are a peculiar people in more ways than one. But we're set apart for God. We're separated from the world. That can make you awfully lonely, especially if you seem to be the only separated person. But God gives His reassurance to Jeremiah. Three times He tells Jeremiah that He is against these false prophets and that their messages were worthless. In essence, He says to him, "Don't worry, Jeremiah. Yes, the people whom you are serving are spiritually blind. They are incapable of telling the difference between truth and error. But Jeremiah, know this. I see the difference. I see the difference between your message and their message. I see the difference between their ministry and your ministry. And my approval is not upon them, Jeremiah. Oh yes, they may have popularity. They may have numbers. They have the money in society. They have the power. But I'm with you, Jeremiah." The Lord had told him that He would be a bronze wall, that they would not be able to break Him down. But Jeremiah is only a bronze wall because the Lord is with him, watching over him, protecting him, strengthening him. All of us would be crushed in this situation without God. I have to tell you, ministering in this world, I could not do it were it not for God, His assurances, and His uplifting power. Without His Spirit, it would be impossible. So God tells Jeremiah, "You are not alone. I see through their disguise. I'm not a God who cannot see what's going on. I'm everywhere. It's not just that I'm near to you and far from them. I'm everywhere, and I see all things, and I hear what they're saying, and their words are so much chaff." And you know what chaff is. It's the worthless husk of the wheat that when they were threshing, the wind would carry that kernel, the husk of the wheat away, and it would leave just the good kernel. Their words are so much chaff. Now, these prophets, they had flashy ministries. They came out and said again, I have had a dream. I have had a dream. This is what the Lord has said to me. But the Lord hadn't given him those dreams when He spoke. The burden, the oracle of the Lord had been given to Jeremiah. It's interesting that the word for the oracle of the Lord is burden, because it was heavy. And why was it heavy? Because truth is a weighty thing. Lies are weightless. There's nothing to them. But truth is heavy. The words of the false prophets in their dreams are so many lies, and they are as light as chaff, and the wind will carry them away. The word of the Lord, on the other hand, that He gave to Jeremiah was wheat. Why can you use the wind to separate the wheat from the chaff? The chaff is light, and the kernel of grain is heavy. The chaff flies away in the wind, the kernel falls to the ground. Jeremiah's word was good. It was wheat. It was true. It was nourishing. And ultimately, also, this word, the Lord says, is a burning fire. It will consume the lies of the false prophets, and it will remain long after the words of the false prophets have been completely incinerated. And you can see that principle operating all the time. The word of God's true messengers continues to this very day. We profit by them. We are profiting from the word of Jeremiah this day, a prophet who was without honor in his own time, a people who dismissed this prophet. His people would not listen to him, and yet we listen to him. And countless generations have listened to him, and they've been blessed by his words because they're true. The Bible records them, and the people profit for them. But the words of these mega popular false prophets, what has come to them? Where are they now? They've disappeared. They were false, and the chaff is blown away, and that's all they were. And the same, brothers and sisters, is true of all of the true preachers in the Bible, and then after the Bible as well. I mean, consider this. People are still buying to this very day the sermons of Calvin and Whitfield and Spurgeon. But what's become of the works of the false prophets in their day? They're mostly forgotten. Nobody reprints them. We don't have Banner of Lies conferences in Grantham, Pennsylvania on a yearly basis. There is no demand for their falsehoods. It's mostly the same with today's false prophets. Okay, they bring out these books promising peace and prosperity, turning God's word on its head, saying that which the Lord says is good is evil, that which the Lord says is evil is good. And you see their cardboard cutouts in Walmart, and you hear them on talk shows telling people that sin is okay, that God wants everybody to be healthy and wealthy. And they sell millions of books to gullible people with these lies. But you know what? A couple of years later, I go into stores, and in the remainder bins, I find stacks of their books. They were a flash in the pan. They're already worthless. And long after all of these false preachers, their words have been forgotten. The thing is, the preachers of truth, their words will continue to be remembered. The MacArthurs, the Boyces, the Sprouls before them, the Spurgeons, the Calvins, the Whitfields, the McShanes, all of them. These men who preach truth, their words will be remembered. They will go on. Why? Not because of any quality within the men themselves, but because they were preaching the word of the Lord. That was the key. That's the secret. They preached the truth. As for the false prophets, the Lord says, because they have perverted his word, he would no longer send the oracles to the people. He's going to destroy this people. He's going to cast them off. And they're going to bear an eternal reproach. And the Lord kept this promise that he made to them, that they would be not just a reproach for a time, but that their shame would continue on forever. I mean, think of it. We read about their shame in the Bible to this day, thousands of years later. The Lord's promise to them was true. Well, what can we learn from this? What applications can we make? Well, the first is kind of obvious. It's how do we tell the difference between a false prophet and a true prophet? I mean, consider this. They both look the same. They use the same kind of language. There's the presence of the God language in their message, just as there was the presence of the God language in the 419 scams that I received. Well, how do we tell the difference if we can't trace their email address back to some sort of hub of iniquity? How do we tell the difference? Well, chapter 23 has opened that up to us. There's certain things that we can say. First, what's at the center of the message of the true prophet? It's the salvation of the Lord. We saw in the beginning of chapter 23, didn't we, the branch, the one who was coming to redeem them, the Lord our righteousness. Here Jeremiah is preaching the gospel. What's he saying to them? He is saying salvation is of the Lord. And Jeremiah, just as every prophet, made clear that the real problem of man is not foreign enemies, it's not enough, it's not that we don't have enough wealth and so on, it's our own sinfulness that has to be dealt with. And Jeremiah has said, this is how the Lord is going to deal with it. He is going to be our righteousness. The gospel is at the heart of every true preacher's message. And he does not play silly games where he redefines sin in an attempt to remove it. It's another thing we notice. The words of the true prophet are in keeping with the law of God and his former commandments. And instead of making God's word conform to our sin, rather, he exposes error and he praises truth. He doesn't twist the word of God. The false prophet does. He takes what the Lord has written and he perverts it. He uses a false hermeneutic. He uses false principles of exposition. He goes to incredible lengths in order to make the word say what it doesn't say. One of the most depressing ways I've seen that happen in recent years are the legion of books now coming out trying to prove that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality. Man, the hermeneutical exercises these guys go through, the gyrations, the twisting, and so on, trying to make the Bible say the very opposite of what it actually does say, are sometimes maddening. Sometimes they're just funny, but they're usually maddening. What are they doing? They're taking God's word, they're twisting it out of its context, and they're making it into a pretext so they can do things that the Lord says are wrong, are sinful. What else about the true prophet? Well, his words are heavy. They have a weight to them. They aren't like the weightless words of the false prophets. They don't commend false gods or private opinions. They don't say that there's many different kinds of truth out there. They're heavy. But what do? They contain God's word. And they send people to an objective standard, God's truth. Now, when I say the words of a true prophet are weighty, that does not mean that he has always got to be boring, ponderous, and dull, although that is often a sign of a true prophet. But rather, there's a weight to his words that you will not find in the words of the false prophets with all of their airy promises and they're just glib. It's all glib talk. Not dealing with the true sinfulness of sin. I hear that all the time. To use the words from Jeremiah, they heal the wound of my people lightly. It's a fatal wound, and what do? They plaster over it. They pretend it's not there. The true prophet doesn't do that. Why? It's another mark. They are most concerned with the state of the people. Most concerned with God's flock. Not themselves. Not the advancement of their ministry. Not their own financial well-being. Not their popularity. What do they weep for? They weep for their sins and they weep for the sins of the people, and they will do anything to turn them from them by preaching the truth. They aim also to wake the people up, not put them to sleep. They don't want to numb them, to make them think that the sins that they're indulging in aren't really that bad after all. The aim of their ministry is the good of the people at all costs, even their own life, their own health. They are poured out literally on these people as Jeremiah is poured out on these people. And you look at the great preachers of past years and you see that again and again, their willingness to sacrifice everything for the Lord and for His people. See that in the life of, for instance, Samuel Rutherford, a man who, because he would not compromise his faith and, for instance, call the king the head of the church and bow the knee to his commands, he was separated from his congregation, sent into exile repeatedly. He loved that people, but he loved them so much that he would not preach lies to them. You could go through history and pick out these men who were willing even to die rather than to tell people lies. They knew that what they needed the most was God's truth. They needed the gospel. That would make them messengers with beautiful feet bringing glad tidings, not deceivers, not people who sought to mix truth and error together and come up with a palatable concoction, saying, well, this isn't full-strength poison. It'll make them a little sick, a little corrupt, but it's not full-strength poison. They knew what they needed was the true medicine of the soul, the gospel. Also, finally, last mark of the true prophet, the true preacher, their lives are in keeping with their message. They live lives of holiness. They are heavenly minded. They are willing to sacrifice themselves, to live a life of self-denial. Their priorities are profoundly different from those of the worldling. They're not seeking money, fame, power. They're seeking the glory of God. And that's what their ministry is devoted to. And the difference between the two, if you look at their ministries, comes out. What about false prophets? What are their marks? Well, I won't go through a full list. We've actually been discussing the marks of false prophets up to this point, so it would be sort of redundant. But I will give you a quote from R.K. Harrison. He says this: "False prophets, by contrast, were indistinguishable from the rest of society in the matter of personal character, being essentially frauds who profaned sacred things and perverted the divine word by making it appear ludicrous. Their dreams were false, they told lies, deceived their hearers, and were spiritually irresponsible because they were not subject to a positive ethos. They proclaimed what people like to hear, not what God has to say to them, and they invariably brought a message which quietened the conscience and gave a delusive peace." That's the mark of a false prophet. And you can see that happening today. You can always find messengers who are willing to preach a false message that works better with your worldview. I'll just give you one quick example of something that happened along those lines this very week within our own nation. We're getting ready for a great event, the inauguration of the president. It only occurs once every 4 years. It's a big deal. It should be a big deal. And we always have a pastor, although gradually there's a growing movement to stop this, a pastor giving a benediction. I mean, think about it. The event is still filled, no matter how secular our society becomes, still filled with religion. The oath of office, much to Larry O'Donnell's disgust, is still taken by a man placing his hand on the Bible. Why? Because we as a nation confessed that this is the source of truth, this is the standard of truth, and that we should swear by the name of God. Therefore, when a man took an oath of office, he placed his hand on the Bible. Well, they picked a man to give the inaugural benediction. His name is Pastor Louis Giglio. And he's a very generic, broadly evangelical guy. He does a wonderful series of youth movements, and he's come to the attention of a lot of people because of his passion for fighting against sex trafficking. He's done wonderful work in that area. But somebody did some digging, and they found that around 15 to 20 years ago, brace yourselves, Larry Giglio preached that homosexuality is a sin. He had the audacity to have done that 15 to 20 years ago. That's the last time he covered this message or that subject in a sermon. 15 to 20 years ago. Is that really a firebrand against homosexuality kind of thing? If it was really on his radar, you think he would have gotten to it a little more often than that? I dare say that's the case. But, horrors, the man condemned homosexuality. And so, A.D. Weisnant of the President's Inaugural Committee wrote this: "We were not aware of Pastor Giglio's past comments at the time of his selection, and they don't reflect our desire to celebrate the strength and diversity of our country at this inaugural. Pastor Giglio was asked to deliver the benediction in large part because of his leadership in combating human trafficking around the world. As we now work to select someone to deliver the benediction, we will ensure their beliefs reflect this administration's vision of inclusion and acceptance for all Americans." Translation: we'll find somebody who has never preached against homosexuality and is able to hide the message of the Bible effectively, more effectively than poor Louis Giglio, who preached 15 to 20 years ago against what the Bible calls an abomination. Brothers and sisters, you can always find a con artist who will preach your worldview. But what does the nation need? What do we need? We need men who preach the truth. We need men who open up the Word of God and who exposit it. I'm sorry, we need men who preach about sin a little more often than every 15 to 20 years. And I don't mean just the sin of homosexuality. That one's easy to lob shells at. But I mean all of them. The sins that nice Christians commit, for instance. Those need to be opened up and exposed. Every error, every treason, every time that we turn against God, it needs to be exposed. The light of the gospel needs to be shined on it. And then the way of salvation needs to be opened up. One of the translators who was responsible for giving us the Bible, William Tyndale, said that the key to the gospel was to first open up the law and prove all men sinners, and then, when they were convinced they were condemned, to set in their midst the cask of Christ's mercies, set it abroach and let it pour out, thus washing away their sins. They need, you need, we all need real salvation, real healing, not a covering over, a plastering over, not a light healing of our wounds, because without Christ, we're all dead in our sins. We need men who know that and who will tell the truth. So avoid the counterfeits. There are places in this word that step on my feet, but I need to hear them. I know there are places in this word, because you're humans, that step on your feet. You need to hear them. And often those are the things that we most need to hear. But ultimately, after they've stepped all over our feet, what do we need? We need repentance, and we need the assurance of salvation that can only come to us through the gospel. We need the true, weighty Word of God, the kernel that forms the bread of heaven. We need Christ. We need His deliverance. And I pray that the Lord will raise up men in our country who will give that. And I pray that the Lord will raise up those men soon so that we might have revival, so that we might have reformation, and so that we might once again be on the right path. Let's go before Him now in prayer. God our Father, Lord, You have blessed the nations with the gospel of peace. When we all, like sheep, had gone astray, You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for us, sinners. And You made it possible for us to be reconciled to You through faith alone. What a wonderful message the gospel is. And how, Lord, we should love to see the messengers of peace approaching. Like those messengers who came bearing the news that the King has conquered. Truly, Your Son, our Savior, has conquered, and we look forward with great eagerness to the day of His return. We pray, O Lord, for that day to come quickly. We want an end to sin. O Lord, the sin we want to see most speedily eradicated is our own sin. We long to be free from this body of sin and death. We long to be with Him. We long to have bodies made new, made incorruptible. We love You, Lord, and we long to dwell with You in the presence of just men made perfect. May that day come quickly. And so we pray with John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in His holy name. Amen.